If you'd open up your Bibles this morning, we're in Psalm 92, and I'm happy to be here. This is such a happy, happy, happy song. We hear those words, happy, happy, happy. Well, this is more than that. This is happy, 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 happy. It's a happy psalm. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. This is a Sabbath song. It's a song for worship. It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. And now, Father, as we look into you, to your word that makes us happy, that makes us glad. Speak to our hearts. Don't let us miss this incredible worship psalm, this psalm for the Sabbath, for worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have any of you ever seen the Amish banner about old age? If you haven't, you can find it online. You can find it if you go to Ohio, Indiana, Missouri, some of those Amish areas. You can find it. It's on Amish aprons. It's on whistling teapots. It's on cast iron wall trivets, on towels, you name it. There it is. Almost anywhere you can find it. This Pennsylvania Dutch saying, "Wie groot, too soon old und too late smart." I really like that. And I would encourage you, if you haven't gotten one, to go online and find one, because it's so true. If it's not true of you, I can tell you it's very true of me. We grow too soon old und too late smart. We don't like to admit our weaknesses. We don't like to admit our failures. We don't like to admit that at times we're just ignorant. We're uninformed. We want people not to laugh at us or mock us. I'm teachable most of the time and desirous of learning, but I wouldn't want any of you to have to put up with some of my naivete that I have. All I can tell you is that you can laugh at me now, because I'm going to tell you a true story about Wednesday morning. Wednesday morning this past week, some of you were up having educational classes at 4 a.m. in the morning. I was not doing any educational classes at that time. I got up at 4 a.m. and was gone by a little after 5. I was headed for Salt Lake City to fly to Houston. And Jenny mentioned to me, as we prayed together in bed, she mentioned that it was a full moon. It would be fun to watch in the dark, and that it was a waning ibis. And I remembered that, and I sort of looked for it as I started driving. As I started driving, I finally noticed a little bit of a sort of red silver in the sky, just a little bit of red and white and a little sliver of moon. And I thought, goodness, it's not full moon. But then I looked at it, and slowly over time, as I kept going, this cloud that hovered over it, appeared to hover over it, seemed to get less, and I thought, that cloud's sure staying there a long time. I never thought much more of it. I spent the whole time praying from here to Evanston, prayed all the way, always wondering if that cloud was going to leave. And finally, as I pulled down the last sister into Evanston, we had a full moon, and I turned on the news as I finished, before I stopped to get some gas, and I heard that we had just had a lunar eclipse. And I felt rather ignorant. It was sort of an aha moment as I laughed at myself that I had watched a cloud that would not get off the moon. And it was, as you, Kim, I know you were out with your family watching it. I don't know, was anybody else watching the lunar eclipse? Well, oh, back there. Okay. The key ones, I just want you to know, I watched it all the way, just had no idea what it was. I was sailing 75 miles an hour, praying to the Lord and enjoying this crazy moon that just got a little more and a little more, never occurred to me. I was working on my message in Houston, and my experience of the lunar eclipse, of the earth getting in the way of the sun shining on the moon, it made me think of a story that I read about once about a little boy, 12 years old, back in the 1800s. And he went to his one-room school, and when he got there, he heard from the teacher, and he saw the sign, and he read it real closely. It was a sign that said that a circus was coming to town. Little nearby town, not far from their family farm, just a few miles. When he got home, he was so excited, he told his daddy, he says, "It only costs a dollar to go to the circus. Please, please, let me go to the circus." And his daddy, knowing that was a lot of money and yet seeing the anticipation on his face, he said, "Son, on Saturday morning, if you get all your chores done early, you can go to the circus and I'll give you a great big dollar bill." He got his Saturday chores done almost before daylight. He got everything done. His dad gave him that nice dollar bill, and he was off headed for town. He neared the town, and when he got near the town, he saw people lining Main Street. And the boy was just walking on air. This was going to be great. The folk were there to see, apparently, the circus parade that was starting through town. The boy ran, and he got up in front of a bunch of taller people, and he watched the parade. He'd never seen a parade before, much less a circus parade, and he saw all kinds of caged lions, caged tigers and leopards snarling from behind their cages. He saw huge elephants walking down Main Street of their town. Wow. He saw the big band playing with beautiful rhythm on the drums like he heard Andrew up here with. He listened to trumpets blasting. He saw high rope walkers advertising their abilities and shenanigans that they can do on high ropes. He watched midget acrobats that were performing on the back of a hay wagon. He saw flags and ribbons twirling and swirling in the breeze. And finally, the boy saw last in line, this traditional clown. And this traditional clown, he had on the floppy shoes, you know, about three sizes too big or four, and the baggy pants, and his face was all painted. And he was smiling at everyone. And he went by this little boy. And the little boy looked at him, and the clown smiled right at him. And he smiled back, reached in his pocket, got out his dollar bill and handed it to the clown, and turned around and went home. What just happened? He didn't get to go to the circus. All he did, he saw the parade. He saw only a smidgen of it. And he thought he'd seen the circus. Beloved, when we view all the things that God has given us down here, we're all too eager to say, "Man, that's enough for me. Here's the dollar bill. I'm forgetting about it. This is it. This is it." No, this is only the parade, this life down here. It's only the dress rehearsal for eternity. Eye is not seen, ear is not heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. I want you to know the eternal wedding has not occurred yet. The marriage supper of the Lamb has not yet occurred. The eternal union that we're actually in the presence of Christ, He, the bridegroom, us the bride. It hasn't happened yet. We don't realize that the struggles of this life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us. Sometimes we get mistaken, and maybe like me, you've been mistaken, and you thought, this is the best thing in the whole world that we have down here. But all God is doing is whetting our appetites. I remember dreaming as I grew up, dreaming of finding a Christian woman who loved me, finding that and marrying her and having children. And that was wonderful. But then when that had occurred and we had our seven children, there was something about wanting to keep that all just there. And I know it's great that they've gone off and that they've all gotten married and they all have children. We have 20 grandkids. But there was something about that that kind of bothered me, because in my own mind, there was something kind of holding on to the parade and not realizing the circus. Not realizing God has more. Reminds me of that old country gospel song called "Heaven Won't Be Heaven Unless It's Just Me and Pap and Mother." I'm sorry, folks. I hope Pap and Mother, for all of you, are there. But heaven is more than me and Pap and Mother. It is going to be glorious. Everyone who knows Jesus, we're going to be there together. What a wonderful thing it will be. This is not God's best. This is just God whetting our appetite. Every time you see something good down here, you just say, "Lord, it's going to get better. It's going to get better. It'll be better over there." Perhaps all of us ought to go online and get one of those signs. "We grow too soon old and too late smart." Now, if there's anything I could teach you today, is that this is a Sabbath day worship psalm. It is a psalm for worship. Worship is not boring. Worship is not bland. It's not vain. It's not a bother. It's not babbling in vain. It's not bondage for the believer. Worshiping the Lord is one of the most beautiful experiences known to men, women, boys, and girls. It's a foretaste of heaven. I wish you could have been at worship practice as I stood right here last week. You remember that, Elena? You stood right here beside me, and there was Jan St. Clair, and right here was Saul, Pastor Saul. I had him up here. And we had Jessica up here, and we had Manny over there playing along with my daughter Heather. We just had the Spanish bunch together, and we were practicing. They had to go home afterwards. We had a foretaste of glory up here in our practice time. It was wonderful. And there was crying. There was laughing. There was joy. All week long, I've been thinking to myself, I wish practice every Sunday night was the same way. I just want it to go on and go on and go on. You know, you can come to church Sunday morning. You can come for Sunday school. You can come for morning worship. You can come for evening service. You can come on prayer meeting nights. You can come to revival prayer fellowship. You can come to the ladies' Bible study on Thursdays. You can come any of the times we have the doors open, and you can come with one more prayer to God that says, "Lord, one more time, whet my appetite for eternity. Whet my appetite for eternity. One more time, Lord, make me glad in you. Make me happy, 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 happy. Make me sing to you for joy. Make me give thanks to you, my rock." God finds ways to make us happy. Have you noticed He does? Yesterday I was on the plane coming from Houston to Phoenix, the first leg of the journey. And I talked to the lady. It was sitting right here. We started a conversation. She was over by the window, and a lady came in. She was from the Philippines. And she's living here in the States, but she's a Carm. And her name is Sheila Celerio. And she is a neurological trauma nurse. Her husband and son sat over here. She and her daughter, she said, "Check your seat. These are our seats." And the lady says, "Oh, yeah, I'm in the wrong seat." She got up, and we started talking. And I was kind of exhausted. You get with family, and they don't know when to go to bed, so you don't either. And so I didn't get as much sleep as I needed. So I slept for part of the journey. And then I woke up, you know, when they come through with, I got some orange juice, and I started talking to her. And I found out she was on her way to California, where sometime in a little while, she becomes, for the 12th time in her life, she becomes a godmother at a baptism out in California. So she was telling me all about that. And I asked her what church she went to. She told me the Catholic church she went to. She told me there's a little Baptist church down the street that she goes to once in a while, and we talked a little bit, and as we shared, I asked her if she knew anything about being born again, and Sheila said, "No, you'll have to tell me." I said, "It's in your Bible, in John 3, and I went through the gospel story, told her how to know Jesus, And she says, it would be wrong not to do that. She says, I need to be born again, don't I? I said, yes, Sheila, you need to be born again. And as we're flying through the skies, Sheila became my sister in Jesus Christ. And I felt like the Lord just took fresh oil and just went whoosh and just poured it all over me. It went all the way down me. And I thought, yay, God! Yay, God! Yay, God! That makes me happy. That's a happy, 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 happy. It's way more happy than any Duck Dynasty happy, happy. It's happy, really happy. Wow. Isn't God good? He says, for you, O Lord, have made me happy, glad by your work. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. Now the writer and the occasion for this psalm is not known, but words in the psalm give the suggestion that it's probably at the return from captivity under Zerubbabel when Cyrus, the king of Persia, has been raised up by the Lord to take these Israelites in bondage for 70 years and let them go back home in 539 B.C. And so maybe that is, in fact, all the me's and the my's are not just about the psalmist, but he is representing the nation. Whatever the case may be, they're on their way back and he is writing a psalm as they come to worship. Perhaps it's a time when they worshiped in the new temple that they built, the Restoration Temple. What a wonderful psalm. Now, as I come to say, what are we going to preach about? You remember the circus I talked about? One of the things I do in mentoring men for the Lord is I try to help him look at a passage and say, what is the passage saying? What's the circus? What is the big circus tent? What is that thing? And then we'll look at the poles that hold it up afterwards. And so I looked at this passage and I said as I was there in Houston, what is the big circus tent? And the big circus tent is this. You can write it down. There's no greater joy than the joy of the righteous in worship together. There is no greater joy than the joy of the righteous in worship together. Now, if the circus tent's too big for you, get out your umbrella. And notice that when you push it up, there are different stems. There are different poles that hold it up. And think of the circus as being held up by poles. And I want to give you the three poles that are discoveries, awesome discoveries that I find in this psalm that hold it up, that tell us about this no greater joy. Number one, and I'll give them to you first and then we'll go one by one through them. A bubbling heart filled with God's joy is the first and best instrument of praise to declare God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Secondly, a wicked, evil heart filled with enmity against the Lord cannot comprehend God's majesty and is destined for destruction. And thirdly, and the one that I'll camp on, a God-anointed heart grows strong and bears fruit, flourishing even in old age. So I dedicate this message to every one of you here that are having to listen to AARP messages, and everyone here that says, I don't know what's going to happen in my future. This is for you. It's for all of us, but it's for you especially. Now, one by one, let's look at the poles that hold the circus tent up. There is no greater joy than the joy of the righteous in worship together. The first pole is a bubbling heart filled with God's joy is the first and best instrument of praise to declare God's steadfast love and faithfulness. Notice with me verses 1 through 4. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hand I sing for joy. First of all, I want us to just look at the value of a bubbling heart filled with God's joy. Maybe you're not one that's here with a bubbling heart full of God's joy. I just want to tell you, you're missing out. You're missing out. And I hope you understand what it means to miss out. And I hope you begin to say, Lord, I want to be a part of that. I want to have a part of that. Now, the psalmist says, what's the value? It's good. You know what? In America, the word good has really been downplayed. It's bland, it's flat, it's dull. Because after good, there's better. And after better, there's best. And then there's excellent. And there's fantastic. And there's awesome. And there's all these other words that we use. And it's hard for me to tell you that the word "it is good" means all of those and even more. My wife's mom used to say the sky was bluer than blue. I'd like to coin a phrase and say that praise to the Lord is gooder than good. It's gooder than good. Martin Luther, when he translated this word into German, he translated the word good in a right way. He said it is precious to give thanks to the Lord. Another commentary said it is seemly to give thanks. One of the finest undertakings in all the world is to gladly praise the Lord. And when you praise the Lord, don't look around to see what someone else is doing or if they're watching you. Just give Him the glory. Give Him the glory. Give Him the glory. If you raise a hand, fine. If you bow your head, fine. If you kneel, fine. Whatever you do, don't worry about others. It is one of the finest undertakings. It's gooder than good to give thanks to the Lord. Now, what do we do as we testify to the seemly, good, gooder than good, and precious praise? In the morning, we testify, it says, of His steadfast love, His chesed, His mercies that are new every morning. Every night when evening comes, we reflect on God's goodness throughout the day. In the morning, we declare what He promises. In the evening, we testify of what He has performed. In the morning, we declare His protection and mercy throughout the night. In the evening, we declare the manifold situations we have met because of God's faithfulness through the day. How many of you knew there was a storm last night in the night? Look at you. See? Again, I'm just ignorant. When I hit the sack at about 11:30, I didn't wake up until the alarm went off at 5:23. That was it. I didn't even know there was a storm. I didn't even know that people wondered if it's going to be a tornado. I had no idea. But I thank God for His protection through the night, even though I was ignorant of it. Oh, His wonderful mercy that endures forever. I'm reminded of Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, where Jeremiah said, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are what? New every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." I enjoy that song. Love Him in the morning. When you see the sun arising, love Him in the evening because He took you through the day. And in the in-between times when you feel the pressure coming, remember that He loves you and He promises to stay. You see these different instruments up here, and I don't see any of them mentioned here in the Psalms. And you know, there's some churches that don't believe that you can even have any accompaniment in worship. I feel sorry for them. I know those guys get the best voices of all because they really do know how to sing. Because they don't have any accompaniment. But I do like accompaniment. And here it says, to do it to the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. So, you know what that means? That means those are the only instruments that we really should use in worship. Is that right? No. It's just every one of us have familiar. We have familiar things that we use when we accompany. When I want to be all alone and no one else is around, then I play the piano. If anyone else is around, I don't touch the piano. It's just for me, usually. If others are around and I want to accompany, I have a tenor guitar, but not in large groups, just in our small group. I do that in small group. And this man, when he praises the Lord, he does it first of all, with his best accompaniment and the best voice you've got, even if it's a joyful noise, is a good thing to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name. First of all, the way to praise is with your mouth. And then accompany it, what he liked to use, was to the music of the lute and the harp and the melody of the lyre. Do you ever notice in our church, when we have our time of quietness, that sometimes the piano is playing? Any of you notice that? Does it keep you from praying? No. No. Do you know what the word "to the melody of the lyre" means? It literally means to the meditative accompaniment of the lyre. That means that there are times when it's not elevator music. No, no, no. I'm not talking about the mall. I'm talking about music to pray by. In the background is blessed assurance. In the background is amazing grace. In the background is victory in Jesus. These songs that bring us to the Lord in prayer. What it boils down to is H.C. Leupold says in 1959 in his commentary about verse 4, he says, our reason for glad praise is the contemplation of the works of your hands. The object of all of praise is the Lord Himself and what He has done. He is the Creator by the works of His hands. By the way, He created you too. He formed you and me in our mother's womb. It's His work. That's why we ought to sing songs like, stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. He forgave my sin when He saved my soul. He cleansed my heart when He made me whole. Stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me. And I could tell you, I know the place 66 years ago on Big Creek when I was born again. But I could tell you, if that's the only testimony I've got, I don't have anything fresh to give you this morning. And I believe this man had a fresh testimony. And I believe that it's wonderful if you've received the Lord. But do you have anything fresh? Has He poured some sap? Has He poured some anointing oil into you? Is there something you're excited about? Are you glad? As I was preparing this message, and I was thinking about the work of God's hands, which includes His creation, His redemption, and I was thinking about a personal testimony, my own personal testimony, and even what I would preach. God made it happen right before my eyes. The manager of the hotel where I was had been being harassed for 3 hours, from 2 until 5. Houston was so full. 3 hours of traffic to go 21 miles, 2.5 to come back down from the Woodlands, back down from Shenandoah, I just thought to myself, this is ridiculous. And then I saw what was happening. This woman was under attack. I don't know if you've ever seen a motel owner or manager under attack. People that walk in and demand a room, and they say, a lady here told us you had a room. I want it now. And they just went on, and she never had any room. She was filled up. And one after another kept harassing her. And I was almost thinking, you know what I ought to do with my phone? I ought to just call 911 and ask for someone to come and protect her. And then she came out from behind, and she walked over to me, and she said, would you pray for me? She saw I had a Bible. She said, would you pray for me? And I said, yes, what's your name? And she says, it's Christina. I just go by Tina. And I said, Tina, let's pray. And I prayed that God would stop all of this harassment of her. And it did. When I was done, I tried to print it off. And when I tried to print it off, it wouldn't print. She said, Pastor, what's your name? I said, Rich. She says, Pastor Rich, I'll put it in your room. And I just said to her right there, I said, Tina, where do you stand with God? Where's God in your life? And she says, I'm Catholic. I have been all my life. I'm okay. And I said, has anyone told you how to be born again? Never heard of it. Never heard of it. I was going to be late. I was going to be late for the rehearsal dinner. You know what? I decided, which is more important? She's not coming back tomorrow. And I said, okay, I'll be late. Found out everybody else was late. You know, that's about the way weddings are. Found out I was right on time. I began sharing with Tina about the Lord. And she is a mother. She's a wife. She has 4 kids. And she says, I've just been praying lately for God to do something to help me. I need His help with my family, with my husband. And I need it here at work. And she says, you see what I've been facing. And I said to her, when you receive Jesus, and I explained the born-again experience, she prayed. And when she was done praying to receive Christ, it was like an aha moment for her. And it was something that I might have said to her, but I didn't. She said to me, so God is your Father. Is that right? I said, that's correct. She says, and now because I ask him into my heart, he's my father. I said, that's correct. She says, then that makes you and me. Can I say it? I said, yeah, go ahead. That's family. We're family, aren't we? I said, yeah. She says, you're my brother and I'm your sister? I said, yes. She just ran out from behind that motel place, came around, opened this locked door, came out, threw her arms around me. You know what happened to me? For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. She's got tears streaming down her eyes. And I'm saying, O Lord, you have made me glad. God gives us past testimonies, but he even gives us fresh ones. Secondly, a wicked, evil heart filled with enmity. This is the second post of this circus tent. A wicked, evil heart filled with enmity and against the Lord cannot comprehend God's majesty and is destined for destruction. Notice verses 5 to 9. It says, how great are your works, O Lord. Your thoughts are very deep. The stupid man cannot know. The fool cannot understand this. That though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. For behold your enemies, O Lord. For behold your enemies shall perish. I'll talk about that word perish before we're done. All evildoers shall be scattered. Beloved, what you and I as believers notice every day, those without Christ cannot see. The Bible says that the God of this world has blinded the hearts of the unbelieving so they cannot see His majesty. They cannot see Him. And if you're here right now and you don't get it, I want you to get this much. The reason you don't get it is you need Jesus. You need Jesus in your heart. The wicked can't see the majesty of God's work. Last night, as we were traveling from Phoenix on the way to Salt Lake City, almost everybody shut down their windows. You ever notice people shut down the windows in the evening? The sun's getting bright. And I looked down. You know what was down below me? The Grand Canyon. Oh, and it was red. You couldn't see way down to the bottom now, but all of the crest of all of the gorges was just almost like solid red. And I looked down at it, and I wanted to say, everybody on the plane, look now. The crazy thing is, usually, the pilot says that. And he'll tip the plane this way or this way for us to look. Nothing was said. Everybody had their windows down, had the blinds down, and I was looking and I was saying, Lord, this is just like your word. We see and many don't see. They don't see. They don't notice. Around here, you may believe I'm making this up, but I tell you, I've been around the world, many different countries, and there is no sunset like the Southwest Wyoming sunset. There's something about the dust in the air. There's something about the clouds in the sky, and there's something about the effulgence of our sunsets that when there's clouds in the sky, I've seen this entire heavens lit up with red. It's unbelievable. What's God doing? He is whetting our appetite for eternity. He is telling us, look what I did. I'm creator. I am redeemer. But the unbelieving, they don't know he's painting the sky. They just, oh yeah, that's not bad. Get on to what's really important, the World Series or NFL or whatever it is. Beloved, beyond God's works are His thoughts. Beyond the depths that man can plumb are these things that just make us want to gasp in awe. Lord, look at that. Look what you've done. You've made me glad. The unbelieving man, the psalmist says, is brutish, stupid, a fool. And I had an 1800 commentary. He wasn't living in our day. He says, a person without God is a blockhead. And I said, good night. He's before his time. I thought, that's crazy. That's crazy. But what he is saying is, they don't get it. The unbelieving don't see his works. They don't see his word. The believer is glad and the unbeliever is bewildered. The believer understands. The unbeliever does not. The believer is capable of seeing. The unbeliever is blind. A person's ability to see has everything to do with whether you know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you won't see. your eyes will not be opened. It has to do with a relationship with Jesus. When we know Him, we can see. When we don't know Him, we can mock Him because we see nothing. The attitude we have to the Lord is our moral differentiation. That's the difference. Because if our orientation is we know the Lord, it changes our values. It changes our morals. If you look at our country, beloved, you notice without a major miracle, without a major, incredible, astounding miracle, the United States is one of the many countries that's in the crosshairs of God's judgment. We have sprouted like grass. That's right. We flourished only to be doomed to destruction. The Bible says God will cast into hell all nations that forget Him. Wow. As I was seated on the plane, I turned to somebody and I said to them, "How big is Houston?" And they said to me, without batting an eye, they said, "Houston is the biggest city in the world." And I said, "It really seems that way today to me." And I didn't tell them that there were cities beyond 1 million. There were cities of 25 million, like Mexico City, San Paulo, and many others, New York and Chicago. But I thought, I saw all the construction going on. These huge, huge turnpikes. They're going to be high in the sky over the city. Can't get you through this way because of the traffic jams. They're going to take you over. And I thought, it's all flourishing like grass to perish. It's all flourishing to be burned. It's all flourishing to be doomed. It's a sad plight that under judgment, most of America has no idea what we're up against. Our states are succumbing to political correctness. They're turning away from moral values. It's a sad affair when the leadership and representatives of our blessed country have forgotten God and have become His enemies. Verse 9 says, "For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered." Beloved, as long as we have breath, we must be faithful to testify and witness and preach and teach and tell others that the ultimate outcome for every single person and every single nation has to do with this question: what will you do with Jesus? That's it. What have you done and what will you do with Jesus? What is so obviously successful today will one day perish and die and burn and be destroyed. Wickedness and enmity against God are synonymous. Now I want to tell you something. You may not understand this, but without Christ, we would all be the same way. So don't think you're smart. It's God's goodness. But if you don't believe in abortion, it's because Jesus has made a difference. If you don't believe in euthanasia, it's because Jesus has made a difference. If you don't believe in same gender union, it's because Jesus has made a difference. And if you believe the other way, I'm not against you. It's not a political thing. It's because you don't know my Jesus. If you know Jesus, it'll change your values. It'll change your morals. Just be aware that whatever our world does against their Creator and Redeemer, no confederation against God will prosper. It will not accomplish anything in the end. Man may seem to have the last word, and someday this preacher may not be able to have the freedom to preach as I am today. Someday they may put me in a little spot that's much smaller. But I'm telling you this, it doesn't change the fact that that isn't the last word. God will always have the last word. He has the last word. It may not come in my lifetime or yours, but it's as certain as the dawn. It's as certain as the sunrise. It's as certain as the sunset. He is in charge. This is my Father's world. We sang it. He's ultimately in charge, not the prince of the power of the air. Number three, thirdly, and this one I get excited about. A God-anointed heart grows strong and bears fruit. Now, I'm dedicating this to you. flourishing even in old age. Notice verse 10 to 12. But you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured oil over me. Fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of my evil assailants. The righteous flourish like the palm tree. They grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They're planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They're ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Has the Lord poured any fresh oil on you lately? Has there been any fresh anointing? Has he done anything in your life that all of a sudden you realize it's him and it's like, ooh, and it's just going down your back. And you say, whoa, look what you've done, Lord. You've opened my eyes. You've shown me something. The wedding finally got over. The Lord allowed me to pray twice, both for the rehearsal and for the reception supper. And there was a lady there, Daniel, my nephew, his mother, that I had the joy of leading to the Lord, Ann Marshall. Her daddy was there. He's 93. Her mother's there, Betty. And there, her only sister that's alive, that sister, Christina, of all things. Same name, Christina Lynn LaFaire. She and a few others would say after I would pray, well, that was a wonderful prayer. And I could tell God was trying to do something. And I wanted to talk to her, but there's a lot of things going on at a wedding. And it was a wedding. It was huge in this Ashton Gardens. It was just a huge thing. There were 12 tables, and every one of them had a bouquet that's bigger around than this of real flowers. And this Colombian and Cuban mom and dad know Jesus, go to a Spanish church, Church on the Rock in Houston. And boy, I tell you, they did it up big. And when it came time for the bride and the groom, after they were hitched to go away, they took them in a 40-foot white limousine, and all of us had sparklers, and we were just going like this as they came out. I mean, rice, forget it, birdseed. No, we were in the night. It was night, and we were sparklers. And I looked, and it's like the Lord made my eyes just focus, and there, standing out there, outside the chapel, by herself, was Christina Lynn LaFaire. And I walked over to her, and she got tears in her eyes, and she said, I'm going to miss you, Pastor Rich. We had time to talk a little bit. And I said, where's Jesus in your life, Christina? She said, I don't know. And for the third time on this trip, I stood there beside her and went through John 3. And Christina, who's been married 3 times and had so many sad things in her life, she prayed and she asked Jesus to come into her life. And now, as I told Ann, her sister, the prayer is that her 93-year-old dad and mom someday soon will come to know Jesus. I want you to know that night God poured something better than sparklers. He poured his sap. He poured something better than anything I've ever known. You just feel it. You say, Lord, look what you've done. Look what you've done. You know, it doesn't take long to tell if someone is anointed. Because you know what? You find out what makes them glad. Find out what makes them glad. To take this out of the Hebrew picture, this figure of speech, what it means is that God is in the habit of pouring out gladness on his people. Pouring out his anointing. Pouring out his unction. Pouring out his joy and his peace and his strength. And this fresh anointing is that he plants us. He plants us, we find here in this passage. We're planted in the house of the Lord. And if God brings you and you're new here and he would plant you here, you flourish in the courts of our God. It's a place to be planted in his house. You see the downfall of your enemies, God's enemies, and even your ears hear the doom of your assailants. Now, what is this rooted in God's sanctuary, rooted in faithful worship, flourishing in the newness and the nearness of God? What it does, I told you, it makes a moral differentiation. And character counts with God. God changes us from within. He makes us new from within. And when we want to be with Him, He pours out more blessing like anointing oil. He pours it on our head like Samuel poured it from a flask on David's head. And beloved, our character is defined and determined by our relationship with God. The strong faith that God supplies produces fruit in our lives. We still bear fruit even in old age. Long story short, I'm going to tell you something. You may not believe it. But you don't have to get old, retire, and give up and just die because things are so awful. No, you get better as you go along. Though the outward man is decaying, yet the inner man is more sap, more anointing. The inner man is renewed, buoyed up day by day. We become like the palm tree and the cedar tree. I know we got cedar trees around here. But I looked out my window and God said, I just took you to Houston to show you the right psalm. There's all the palms outside. The righteous are like the palm tree outside my hotel window. The greenness and the verdure and the strength and the sap is that we're founded on the rock. We know He's our rock. In Him there is no unrighteousness at all. Our lives are planted by the Lord as we flourish as palm trees and as we flourish as cedar trees. There's another picture. And I said, Lord, show it to me. Let me know what it means. It says, you have exalted my horn like that of a wild ox. And I thought, what in the world is that? And I read, and some people argue about what the wild ox is. Some people try to make it into an antelope. Some people said it was a rhinoceros. But I said, Lord, what does it mean? What does it mean? And as I looked up the word to see what it means this. I just was overwhelmed. It means strength. We have strength, anointed strength, to meet emergencies in our life. The wild ox. Who wants to run into a wild ox? Stay away. Or a wild rhinoceros with his horn. Oh, you've exalted our horn. All of a sudden, you've made us strong for God. You've made us imposing that folk realize we have something they need. We have strength for emergencies. And what is this pouring of fresh oil? Now, ladies, this is something for you because I enjoyed looking that up too. The word there means to pour over with fresh oil or to mingle or stir in with it. It means to freshen up dry batter like adding fresh flour and water to a sourdough sponge. Any of you ladies, or any men, any of you ever done any of that? You ever done that? Freshened up some pretty dry looking ugly batter in the refrigerator? The 23rd Psalm says, He anoints my head with oil. He stirs up the batter. Your batter ever get dry? He says, need a little water and a little flour. And then all of a sudden our cup's running over. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over. It's a beautiful picture. He pours into us. And we can never be the same. Now as I come to the end of this message, I have to tell you, I told you I was going to tell you about the word perish. It is the big thing God gave to me. I hope it's a big thing He gives to you as I close. The most incredible discovery was in verse 9. It says, For behold your enemies, O Lord, for behold your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered. And I said, Lord, what does that mean? How many of you know John 3:16? A couple of you? Yeah, more. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What does it mean to perish or be scattered? And I said, Lord, is that kind of like good? Does it mean more than what it says? He said, yes. And I started studying it. And as I started studying, your enemies shall perish, I found what it means. I found it in Hosea 13:9. In Hosea 13:9, he says to Ephraim or Israel, He destroys you, Israel, for you're against me, against your helper. And I said, what is this word? And it means, I found it, W. Graham Scroggie said, the major meaning of this is to disintegrate from within. You can write it down. To disintegrate from within. It means that without Jesus, we implode. Without Jesus, we go down. Without Jesus, we disintegrate. And then I picked up in Houston. I picked up, God saying, I want to show you that's true. I picked up the USA Today, and on the front page of USA Today, I don't know if any of you have seen USA Today. Any of you saw it yesterday? If you didn't, let me tell you what it says. Every 13 minutes in America, one of our citizens commits suicide. Every 13 minutes. Imploding lives. Talked about a man talking for over an hour to a guy on the Golden Gate Bridge. They lose 1,400 of them from the Golden Gate Bridge every year. No, it wasn't every year. Excuse me. 1,400 in history. But that's still a lot. And he was talking to this one guy. He talked to him for over an hour. The man even reached out his hand and took his hand and said, "You've really been kind." And then he jumped. Disintegrating from within. And now I understand the old age thing. Now, I got it. I said, "God, I got it. How do we as believers stay strong and produce for God in old age?" It's like the old commercial. The quality goes in before the name goes on. When God pours into us His sap, when He pours His eternal life into us so we flourish even in old age like the palm tree, the cedar tree, when He gives us strength for emergencies, it halts the moral disintegration that would take us down. It slows it down and it halts it. Surely we must die. But God replaces the beetle kill in our lives. He replaces it with His remarkable living water in our innermost being, so that out of our innermost being flow rivers of living water. You say, this is a sappy message. It is. It's about God's sap. It's about God's anointing. It's about His living water. It's about what He pours into us. Now He calls us. And when He calls us home, it's remarkable. We have been bearing fruit even into old age. You say, that's not true. Oh, yes, it is. Guess who married Daniel? It was his wife's pastor, who will be 80. He is the senior pastor of the Spanish Church on the Rock in Houston. He doesn't speak English except falteringly. He did it all in English, best he could. I went up and talked to him. His name is Laurito de Cesare. And he said to me, and I laughed, he said to me, "Can I hug you?" You have any idea what I said? Yeah, I'm into that. We hugged. And we talked. Here's an 80, almost 80-year-old man. He's flourishing for God. He's flourishing as a senior pastor of his Spanish church. So I call us in closing, church. I call us to something. I don't know if any of you took a shower this morning. If you didn't, it's okay. We don't card people at the door. But if you got anything out of the shower or if you took a bath, there had to be a spigot. There had to be a faucet. And to get wet, you have to get under the faucet. You have to get under the shower head. And I want to tell you, if you want the sap God has to give, if you want the anointing God has to give, you have to get under the faucet. You have to get under the shower head. You have to get in His Word. You have to get in prayer. Get in obedience to His will, His way, His promptings. You have to stand to declare, "There is none like You. You are My rock. There is no unrighteousness in You." All of a sudden, you say, "Lord, what is it that hit me?" And He says, "I've put You under the fountain. Now you can drink. You can come to the nearness of God. And you can stand up whatever age you are and say, Lord." You can even do it when you're in the shower and say, "Lord, I'm doing it physically." You can just go ahead and do it spiritually. "I need spiritually to be. I need to be resapped. I need to be reanointed. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. Do it again." And He says, "I'll do it again." You can serve Him until old age. You can serve Him until He calls you home. Do you know the largest group, growing group in America today? Does anybody know the largest group right now? As far as all the different groups that are growing larger and larger every day in America? Centenarians, those who are 100. There are more growing in that group than there's ever been. That's the fastest growing group. Maybe you'll get to grow to be 100 and you'll still be full of sap. You'll still be full of His anointing. God will still be doing things through you. But if you don't have Him, the reason you don't see is because you don't have a relationship. And I'm calling you. God's calling you to Himself. Would you bow your heads right now? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as we have some meditative music. You know what? God's saying to you that know the Lord, He's saying, are you a little dry? Does the batter need stirred up? Do you need a fresh anointing? If you do, get under the fountain. Get back in the Word. Get back in prayer. Get back in obedience to God.